When I was growing up, Mad Magazine was very popular, with the iconic image of Alfred E. Newman usually gracing the cover. The magazine poked fun at modern movies and television shows and advertising and the like. There were some recurring bits such as Spy versus Spy or A Day in the Life Of, which depicted the purported hour-by-hour activities of a particular celebrity. There was Alfred's Poor Almanac, which was kind of a poke at Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. But my favorite feature in Mad Magazine was something called Snappy Answers to Stupid Questions. They would take something very obvious, you know, a question that would be asked that, you know, the answer is very obvious, and they would come up with these snappy answers to the question, and they would also leave a blank space so you could fill in your own. I think my favorite is a story of a stewardess on an airplane came up to a gentleman who was sitting on a newspaper, and she asked him, "Sir, are you reading that paper?" Now, you can imagine supplying your own answers to that, but my favorite one was this. The man stood up, turned the page, sat back down, and said, "Why, yes, why do you ask?" So, why are you mentioning that at the beginning of your sermon? We might wonder sometimes what snappy answers God would give to what we perceive to be stupid questions. I know sometimes people will come to me and say, "I've got a silly question." Usually it's not. Usually it's a very good question. And sometimes in our prayers we might think, "Oh, God, I'm coming to you with this, and you know, it's kind of a foolish question," but I don't believe there really is any. But sometimes we have that perception. We might even question the sanity of praying at all. I mean, you know, if God's already got it planned out and, you know, it's all predestined, what's the point? Which, again, I think we need to understand why we pray to begin with. If God knows everything before we pray, if he truly wants to provide for us anyway, why bother? Isn't prayer just a waste of time? Isn't God going to do what he's going to do regardless of whether I pray or what I pray? So what's the point? Why ask for what God has already promised to do? Now, I don't believe those warrant snappy answers because I really don't think they're stupid questions. I think they're legitimate questions that should be given straight answers. Any logical person would wonder, why does human prayer matter when we believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign God? Now this evening, as we continue in our study, Praying Like Jabez, based on a very brief description of an otherwise unknown man in the Old Testament, we're going to look at a particular type of prayer that on the surface might seem silly, might seem unnecessary, but I don't believe that it is. For those that may not have been with us last week, or those who, like me, have slept between then, let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In the midst of a whole bunch, nine chapters to be specific, of genealogies, we get a little story. And it appears in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. Last week, we focused on the first part of that prayer, where he said, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." We call that praying for God's provision. And God has told us that we should do that. We should ask God for the things we need. And we shouldn't just stop at praying for enough to survive. We can pray that God would bless us so that we might be a blessing. This is not an encouragement of selfish praying, but rather, God, make me so that I can be of use to you. Really, what Jabez prays is, make me great for you. Make me great for the impact that I can have on my world and on the people around me. Tonight, I want to move on to the next phrase of the prayer, where he says, "Let your hand be with me." And I'm calling this praying for God's presence. Now, we often read about the hand of God in the Bible, right? And I'm sure by now we all know that God is a spirit. He doesn't literally have a body like we do. But the Bible uses this, what's called an anthropomorphism, and no, you don't need to know that for a test. But it's a big fancy word meaning we give God attributes that we understand, even though literally he doesn't. You know, we talk about the eyes of God, the ears of God, the hands of God. He doesn't literally have them, but he works in such a way that that's how in our brains we can comprehend that. But in the ancient world, in that culture, the hand was a symbol of power, a symbol of strength, sometimes a symbol of skill, or even a symbol of control. And so throughout Scripture, God's divine presence, his sovereign intervention, the exercise of his power, is often associated with the hand of the Lord. And the bottom line is this. If you remember one thing from tonight, here it is. No measure of success is safe without God's presence and power. No measure of success that we might experience is safe without God's presence and power. So I want to begin tonight with the promise of God's presence. One commentator notes that the phrase, "Let your hand be with me," refers to God's divine active presence. It's that middle word that I think is the key, God's active presence. Understand that God did not create the world and then just sit back and now is just observing and letting things happen completely as others want. God is still active in his world. The Bible teaches that God is everywhere all the time. The fancy word there is omnipresent. David poetically expresses this in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." David says, no matter where I go, you're already there. Literally, he says, I can go to the heights of heaven or the depths of hell. And that second phrase where he says, if I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, the idea is traveling at the speed of light, like that first ray of sunlight at dawn that crosses the horizon. Could you imagine if you could go at the speed of light, when you got there, God would already be there. God is everywhere. There's nowhere we can go that God isn't. And so we wonder, why do I need to pray for God's presence to be with me? Because he's already here, right? Sounds like a stupid question that needs a snappy answer. Or is it? I believe Jabez was not merely asking for God's presence in his life. He is asking for God's active presence to be working in his life. Not just God be with me, but God be working through me. Be at work in me. It'd be akin to a child learning how to ride a bike. When that day comes and the training wheels come off, the child really wants to experience that freedom of pedaling the bike and going without the training wheels, but they also want mom or dad right there beside in case they start to fall, right? Okay? Yeah, I want to do this on my own, but boy, I would sure like them to be right there. And that, I believe, is behind what Jabez is praying here. He's saying, if you bless me indeed, if you enlarge my territory, if you give me more responsibility, if you allow me to have a greater impact on my world, I'm going to need you more than ever. If I'm not going to be insignificant, if I'm going to really matter in this world, I need God's presence and power more than ever before. It's an acknowledgement of that need. Jabez didn't want success if that would distance him from God. And that's something we should all strive for. There is nothing wrong with godly ambition. There is nothing wrong with wanting to be the very best at whatever it is that we do. I believe we should do that. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Work at it with all your heart. I think it's a terrible testimony for a Christian to have half-hearted work, to really have shoddy work. If we're known as a Christian and people see that our work is only really half-hearted or half-done, I think it's a terrible testimony. Doesn't mean we're always going to be successful all the time, but we should strive for that. And when we do, it should remind us how much we need God with us, working in us. We want his active presence and power. We want God's hand upon us. That's what Jabez is praying here. He's asking for God's presence. This mindset is reflected in the words of the hymn, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there." It's that acknowledgement that I need him. Yes, I believe he's there because I believe he's everywhere, but I need him wherever I am in my life. And the good news is that God has promised his presence to his followers. Back in Genesis 28:15, he said to Jacob, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." That's a promise. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8, Moses tells the Israelites, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." God's promising that he goes with us wherever we go. He reiterates that promise to Joshua in Joshua 1:5. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:20, may have been one of the last things he said before he ascended to heaven, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God has promised his presence. Hebrews 13:5 echoes those promises. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so you might wonder, why bother to ask for God's presence? And the answer is, we ask for God's active presence to be at work, since no measure of success is safe without his presence and his power. This brings us to the pledge of God's power. That phrase, the hand of the Lord, in the Bible also represents God's power. We see this in Joshua 4, verses 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did that to the Jordan, just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had all crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. It was the hand of the Lord at work showing his power. Ezekiel records in Ezekiel 3:14, the strong hand of the Lord was upon me. It's a symbolic way of expressing God's power in someone's life. And as Christians, we must rely on the power of God in our lives. Oh yeah, it's true. We can say with Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. But don't forget the flip side of that. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. With Christ, all things. Without Christ, nothing. That's the truth. We need his power. We need his presence. We cannot do it on our own. And if seeking God's blessings is the ultimate act of worship, if asking to do more for him is our utmost ambition, then asking for God's hand to be upon us is our strategic choice to sustain and continue the great things God has done in our lives. That's why we could call God's hand upon us the touch of greatness. It's not that we become great. And that's the thing about godly ambition. We're not asking, God, I want to be great. We're saying, God, I want you to be great through me. That's the key. And I believe that Jabez prayed that way. I do not believe this was a selfish prayer. Some will read that and say, oh, he's just wanting God to bless him and give him a bunch of stuff. No, I truly believe God listened to that prayer because Jabez was asking for the right reasons. Because at the end of that passage it says, and God granted his request. God's not going to honor a prayer that's completely selfish. I believe Jabez wanted to be great for God. He wanted to make God's name known amongst his people. And the beginning of that says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. I don't think God would say that if he was purely selfish. And I don't believe he'd have honored his request either. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament that expresses confidence without cockiness is found in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. I've always been able to remember that because of the 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Paul says, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. That's the right attitude to have. Do I want to be great for God? Do I want to have a great impact on my world? That's fine, as long as I recognize that it is God that is at work. It is God who gets the credit. I do believe God will do great things through any of us. So praying for God's hand to be upon us is to ask for His active presence and His almighty power to be at work in our lives. And I want to conclude tonight with the pathway to God's pleasure. Now, at the beginning of this message, I asked, if God knows everything before we pray, if He truly wants to provide for us anyway, why bother praying at all? Isn't prayer just a waste of time? If God has preordained all things, isn't He going to do what He wants anyway? The answer goes something like this. We don't pray to inform God of anything. Right? At no time do we bring God a request and He goes, oh, you're kidding. Really? I had no idea. That's never going to happen when we pray. Of course, God knows it all. He knows it better than we do. But He wants us to pray to Him. God doesn't need our prayers, but we need to pray to Him. It's what prayer does to us that makes the difference. We're not praying to get God necessarily to change His mind. We're aligning ourselves with what God is doing and is going to do. We pray to build our faith. We pray because He is God and we are not. When we ask Your will to be done, we're acknowledging that He has the right for His will to be accomplished. And I do believe that is the pathway to God's pleasure. It's very important that we are pleasing to God. We have seen several instances in Scripture where the hand of God was on someone as evidence of His presence and power. But there's other instances in the Bible where the hand of God was against someone and the results weren't pretty. In Exodus 7:5, God said, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." His hand was against the Egyptians. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 2:15, "The Lord's hand was against them until He had completely eliminated them from the camp." So while it is possible for the hand of the Lord to be with you, it can also be against you. And that's a place I don't want to be. In Judges 2, verses 10 through 14, it describes how the Israelites had angered the Lord by worshiping other gods and disobeying Him. Verse 15 concludes, "Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them, to defeat them just as He had sworn to them, and they were in great distress." You imagine that? Wake up every morning and everything you do, God is against you. How much you think you're really going to accomplish? Not a whole lot. We don't want the hand of the Lord against us. Samuel warned the people in 1 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 14, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good." That's great. But if you do not obey the Lord, if you rebel against His commands, His hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Total opposite extreme there when the hand of the Lord is against you. We want the hand of the Lord to be with us, not against us. And as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "So we make it our goal to please Him." That's really what our ambition should be, to always please God, to live a life that He is happy with. You might be wondering, well, what is that pathway? How do I get there? How can I know that His hand is with me and not against me? And I believe one answer to that we see in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul is writing to the Christians there in Colossae, and he says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." Then he describes what that means. "Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Do you want to know what pleases the Lord? There's a really good checklist right there. Bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with His power, having great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to Him. That's what pleases God. That's what He wants to see in His children. I think you can boil it all down to the title of that well-known hymn, Trust and Obey. What's that chorus say? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You can also say that there is no other way for Jesus to be happy with us than to trust and obey. And when we do that, when we are trusting in Him, walking by faith, leaning on Him, and obeying His commands, the hand of the Lord's going to be with us. We're going to have His presence. We're going to have His power to do the very thing God wants to do in our lives. You know, there's another aspect to the pathway to God's pleasure, and that is simply in asking His hand to be upon us. Tragic as it may sound, the hand of the Lord is so seldom experienced by even mature Christians that they don't even miss it and they don't ask for it. They hardly know it exists. Some might think that it's only reserved for special people like preachers and missionaries. That's not true. Jabez was a nobody. Jabez was less than a nobody in his day. He prayed, he asked for it, and he got it. He had God's hand upon him because God answered that request. By saying, "Let your hand be upon me," Jabez was praying, "Lord, I'm counting on you to do things in your time and in your way. But when you do, I don't want to do it alone. I want you to go with me. I want you to guide every step each that I take with your mighty hand. I don't want to feel less and less of your hand on my life as I taste more and more of a successful life. So I humbly ask that you be with me." It's like that child learning to ride the bike. We acknowledge there's things we need to do ourselves. That's obedience to God's commands. But we also know that we need His presence and power to do it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you really prayed for the filling of God's Spirit? When was the last time you prayed to God regularly and fervently, "Oh, put your hand upon me. Fill me with your Spirit." I'll be honest, and this is a confession of mine. It's so easy to get into the pattern of life and we're doing the things that we believe God wants us to do. We can get to where we're thinking we're doing it ourselves. "Oh yeah, I can do that in my sleep." Well, if you can live your life in your sleep, maybe you don't need the hand of God in your life. And that's a scary place to be. Live in such a way that you're very aware that you need God with you. You need His presence. You need His power, because if it's not there, you're not going to succeed. But how many of us think we're successful and we're really just doing it on our own? Remember, no measure of success is safe without God's presence and power. We can do great things for God only when His presence and power are with us. Without Him, we can do nothing. Admitting our reliance on Him keeps us from becoming proud and thinking we can do it on our own. Yeah, God has promised His presence. He has promised His power, but He wants us to acknowledge our need by asking for them. That's not a stupid question inviting a snappy answer from heaven. It's a lifeline for survival, let alone success in the Christian life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for preserving in Your Word this little tiny story of an otherwise unknown person, but someone who you used mightily because he trusted in you. I pray that we would live lives that need your presence and power. Help us not to become comfortable and complacent, allowing life to go by. Help us to want to do great things for you. And may we rely upon your hand in everything we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.